From the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, the crowd came together again so they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to restrain Jesus, for people were saying, "He has gone out of his mind." The scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of demons, he casts out demons." And he called them to himself and spoke to them in parables and said, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And a house divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he couldn't stand, but his end had come. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man. Then indeed the house can be plundered. Truly, I tell you, people will be forgiven their sins, whatever blasphemy they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never be forgiven, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they all said he had an unclean spirit." Then his mother and brothers came and stood outside of the crowd and said to him to come. And the crowd was sitting around, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you." Jesus replied, "Who is my mother and my brothers?" And looking at those around him, he said, "Here are my brothers and my mothers and my sisters. Whoever does the will of God is my brother, my sister, and my mother." Grass will wither, flowers will fade away, but the word of the Lord will live on forever and ever. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. If you're looking for a snapshot of an airbrushed family that you could live into and portray on Facebook to make your family look as all families should look, please don't ever look to the Bible for that source, and to Jesus' family in particular. The Bible's way too honest for that. If Jesus had a family tree, in this scene, they were convinced he was the nut, or maybe the sap. Jesus, his family, had been designed the same as your family and mine, a place to be something wonderful. It means that you will love and be loved and become love for the rest of your life, no matter who you are or what you say or what you do. This was the intended purpose of family. In some families, the magic word is described as please. It was in ours at the beginning. We changed it. The magic word became, "I'm sorry, and tell me how it made you feel when I did what I did." Families are the place we should learn to handle conflict, misunderstanding, and pain. Remember, in my own family, growing up with 9 siblings, I learned to dance outside of bathrooms. Families are difficult places sometimes to make things work. Having a child turns you into a parent, then having 2 children turns you into a referee. The great advantage of living in a large family is that you find early lessons that life is essentially and completely unfair. And the older that you get, you're glad for its unfairness, because being unfair, this world opens it up to the mystery of grace, getting something that you never deserved to. If you really consider a world of fairness, I doubt any of us that are honest would want to live in it. Happiness then might be having a large, loving, caring, close-knit family that all live out of town. The word family in this particular passage means that they came 35 miles away to a town to apprehend, or in the words of Mark, to arrest, or to capture, or to claim Jesus, for they said that his mind had been altered and that he had gone mad. He had made outrageous claims that a peasant carpenter had come as God in disguise. He forgave sins. He cast out demon. He made war on behaviors and forces that separated God from people and people from people. Either you were for him or against him in this moment of Mark. There was little middle ground. Quote from C.S. Lewis, "A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be considered a great moral teacher. He'd either be a lunatic on the level with a person who says he's a poached egg, or he'd be the devil himself, or he was and is the Son of God, God's very own offspring come in disguise." The wider context set Jesus' family in comparison to religious influential leaders. Both groups express an inability to understand who Jesus really is and what he's trying to say. The religious authorities in this scene conclude that he is possessed by Satan and thereby does the works of Satan. His family just assumes he's lost his mind and his sanity. In an ancient setting, these diagnoses mean the very same thing. One is just a teeny bit kinder than the other. To the religious, who traveled 100 miles from Jerusalem by foot, these scribes had encountered the Messiah and pronounced him demonic. They literally stood face to face with God and watched miracles occur and claimed that it was through the power of the devil. And Jesus warns them that now they have gone too far. To see God in the flesh and ascribe it to evil is to say that they have been blinded beyond repair and hence unforgivable. The religious people treasured all their little doctrines and theologies and creeds and catchphrases. They loved moving people around and their statements like checkers on a checkerboard that kept them in control and the people in fear. But Jesus calls us to the terrifying game of letting him become the chess mover and us the pawns and kings and queens and bishops ourselves, to be under the movement of his sway, his words, his message, his life, his death, and his own resurrection. To the family member, Jesus had become that one. He'd been unfollowed on Facebook. He was now the weirdo at the family party. He's the one to apprehend who has now embarrassed the family name. The word they'd come to claim him in the book of Mark is only used 4 times in the Bible, each time meaning to arrest, like when the guards came to get Christ in the garden. That's how determined his family was to get this lunatic out of public. "Your mothers and your brothers are waiting outside for you," they say. And he says, "So who are my real mothers and brothers and sisters?" Supposing and suggesting that maybe there is a more mysterious and wider world than you ever dreamt possible that swirls around you even in this moment. If you were to hear it and see it, you might think yourself mad too. An illustration. Earl Weaver, the one-time great manager of the Baltimore Orioles, had as his star player at the time Reggie Jackson. They conflicted between star and manager who was really in charge of the team. Earl Weaver had said that he never wanted a player ever to steal a base, ever, until it was he himself who gave the sign to steal. The Baltimore Orioles were in the early playoffs against the Yankees, and Reggie Jackson had hit a single on first base with one out. Hang with me, this is going somewhere, I promise. Anyhow, he wasn't given the steal sign, but Reggie thought he could do it. He got a good jump on the pitch. He beat the throw to second. He stood up, shook off the dirt, and pointed at Earl Weaver in the dugout as if to say, "Got this without you." After the game that they lost, Earl quietly and lovingly invited him into his office. He just simply said this, that what maybe he wasn't thinking is that Lee May, who was a great power hitter, hit right behind Reggie Jackson, which compelled the Yankees to give him a free pass to first base after the steal. Hence, The fifth place hitter came to the plate, who was in a slump, hit into a double play, inning over. Earl Weaver said to Reggie, "What you didn't realize is that you were trying to steal second base, and I was trying to win the game." We see too little of the game, and Christ sees forever, invites us to be a part of a team or a family that does the very will of his Father, which seems like sheer madness and might put you in the same unaltered mind that Christ was in. Let me suggest it might be bonkers to see other people the way Christ sees them, as beloved and created people that are worth redeeming and giving his own life for. It might be crazy, but to see other people as potential sons and daughters of God and siblings to us, it might cause us to say things and do things that Jesus would say and do for and with them. Let me suggest that maybe today you could claim to be deranged enough to hold the hope that you have been utterly and completely and totally forgiven in Christ. Today, could you be insane enough to believe the cross was enough and that you don't have to do anything to add to the great work of Christ? Could you be haywired to believe you could be born again and again from above and beyond? Could it be crazy to see yourself as a child of God? Could you be cuckoo enough to believe that you will live longer than the stars? I'm just wondering, on a day where we consider the unhinged nature of Jesus, would you see yourself as a crackpot enough to go downtown on a blue bus and see people that who are indeed God's very own children, and believe it or not, without a bio mom and dad of your own brothers and sisters? Would you be lunatic enough to forgive? Would you be nuts enough to let go of first place? Would you be unbalanced enough to think of your neighbors, not the one you live next door to, but the one to whom you show some bit of humanity, maybe even in a car? Would you be wackadoodle enough to see your sisters and brothers are not the children of your bio mom and dad? Would you be cracked enough to trust that in the end, God's love will win? Would you be bats enough to believe in a dream that we together could help heal people and gather people? Would you be nuts enough to believe that maybe even on the edge of a pandemic, we could add space so that we could relate more deeply and love more purely and connect more responsively? Non compos mentis in Latin. He was out of his complete mind. Oh God, I say, if that's true, make me crazy in this upside down world. This world says, push along and be a success. Jesus says, die to yourself and follow me. This world says, drive carefully, the life you save might be your own. And Jesus says, whosoever would save their own life will lose it, but whoever loses it for my sake will find brand new and abundant life, pressed down, shaken together, and a hundredfold given back. The world wants law and order out of its people, and Jesus wants dancing and love. The world says, get. Jesus says, give. It's no wonder they came to apprehend him. He was nuts. He was crazy. In this world that seems so rational and sane, suppose just for a moment we've dreamt this up and that I'm living in a dream, a pipe dream of old men and of widowed ladies who hope beyond hope that there's a pie in the sky. I would say, maybe I'm a fool. Maybe I'm a complete idiot to bank my whole life on that which I can never see with my own natural eyes. But if that be true, make me a fool for Christ, I say, because I'd be willing to stand up for an invisible Jesus any day than to embrace a world that promotes the Kardashians and a whole lot of other crazy making. No, the madman is not the one who is lost. The madman is not the one who has lost their reason. The one who has lost everything except their reason. The one who just holds only to reason alone and has to figure it out, the materialist, they're the real crazies you should be leery of. For in this sense, mysticism, or the willingness to believe that God can come from the outside into this world, not only back 2,000 years ago, but this day and tomorrow and the day after, makes me realize this is a world worth living in, worth claiming, worth loving, worth breathing freely in, said Abraham Heschel in his last words on his deathbed, this great mystic who loved God deeply. I quote, he said to his son, I asked for wonder, and God gave it to me. Oh God, I think, create wonder again. For poetry might be the only real and sane things as it floats easily in an infinite sea. It seeks to cross an infinite sea and even does so in rare moments like when you hear something translucent or see it in this world. In that sense, those who are seen dancing are thought to be insane by those who can't hear the music. But the more that God's people begin to overhear just snippets, little parts of it, little pieces of it, and begin to sing ourselves, there's something that happens where music begins to be overheard by others. The poets don't get crazy. Maybe the ones who cut off their ears and love deeply are the sanest of all. It's the accountants, lawyers, and preachers who lose their sense of mystery who you need to be most leery of. It seems as though people who can hold multiple frames of mystery in a world of reason, believing that there's something beyond reason, not contradictory to it, but beyond it, those are the people who found something of the craziness of Jesus. Then you can hold both providence and free will with intention. Then you can see love and suffering and still believe that God is in this mess. Socrates one time said, if I know one thing, I know that I don't know anything. And I think, I get it. I think I get that. And maybe it makes me crazy, but may I think his tribe increase. The young skeptic says, I have a right to think for myself. And the old skeptic says, I have no right to think for myself. In fact, I have no right at all. For people who only believe in reason and what you can touch and taste and smell and hold, to believe that there's no divine purpose, to think that somehow chemically your own brain evolved through a time chance accident or some series of survival mechanisms, who would want to trust a mind like that anyhow? Said H.G. Wells, the famous atheist at his end of his life, I fear, he said, evolution didn't discredit God, it discredited my own atheistic unbeliefs. In the end, he said, Descartes said, I think, therefore I am. And now, he said, the godless worldview offers the reverse epigram. I am not, therefore I can't even think. Well, I say, try a crazy God, one who invites the building of a counterintuitive ark, the one who asks people to leave Ur of Chaldees and the security of life into the unknown and the wild, cross a Red Sea on dry ground, face Goliath without armor, march around like an idiot around Jericho and see what God does. You will be asked to move against conventional wisdom if you are to follow Jesus, and in the end, you might just think his madness is the sanest thing you've ever heard or known for yourself. The world says, seeing is believing. God says, believing is truly seeing. Oh God, I think, increase your tribe of crazy making. Raise up people who can sing and dance to the tune that the world cannot yet hear. One abnormal person in an upside-down world, that was Jesus. The beauty who would love the beast. A boy puppet who could learn self-sacrifice and come alive. The sober reality of the novel today discusses what an essential lunatic will do in a dull world. Think of Don Quixote riding off thinking windmills were giants. I say, throw me in the lot with Don Quixote any day, so that in the end, for him, lust could become love and virtue. And the hope of following God into the crazy making of the care of this world in its temporal state might be the most insane and sane thing to ever do. Let me close this insane message with a quick story. The other day, I was going for a little jog, and I was coming up on a young person who was moving all around the bike path, and I know, like, I'm from the generation that just says, on your left, I'm on your left, even when I'm moving real slow, and as if nobody can hear a 62-year-old clod hopping up behind him, I run like this. Anyhow, one person said to me, believe me, you didn't sneak up on me. Anyhow, don't laugh at that. That's not even funny. I'm moving up on this kid with these huge headphones, and there's just this dancing, this freedom, this wildness. And I was trying to get around. I said, on your left, which was a complete waste of breath and time because they couldn't hear anything but the music that was in the headphones. I almost went like this, get these things out of your head so you can hear a polite person say, on your left, like, but it wasn't worth it. I just skirted away around on the grass, got around, and I turned around and looked. And just for a moment, like hearing Jonathan or Carl sing or our choir, just for a moment, there was just this moment. I looked into these eyes and thought, oh God, whatever they're listening to, whatever secret they have, I wished I had it. There was a freedom and a beauty and a forgetfulness about themselves to the point where they just didn't care. And then I thought, I've heard that music. I know that music. If I were a little less sane to this world and a little more in rhythm with a crazy God, maybe I would dance more. Maybe the world would overhear it. Maybe people would sing louder. Let's pray. Oh God, the very best fairy tales are always the one in which one sane person does something beautiful in a mad world. Thank you for the tale that became reality and truth in the coming of your child, Jesus. May you make us as crazy as he was. May a bit of his beauty and lilt linger in our lives. May we go this day to freely live as those who have been claimed as a child of yours. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.